Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Okay, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Last week we started our sermon series through the book of Habakkuk, and now this is the second sermon in that series. And we had a great week last week studying through the first couple verses there. And now we'll move on to cover verses 5 through 11. So have you ever heard a surprising or maybe unexpected answer? You know, these surprising answers, when I think about that, I think about some of those trivia questions where they have surprising answers. And so I'll give you a couple, and you can understand what I mean. And if you know the answer, feel free to answer it, to yell it out. So here's one. How do you tell the age of a horse? Maybe Anna Grace might know, but... It's teeth. Yeah, there you go. It's teeth. So that's a little bit easier. Here's another one. What color is the black box in an airplane? It's actually more like an orange, but yeah, it probably looks like a reddish too. Bright orange or reddish. And really, that's so that they can find it in case of a crash, because if it was black, it would be harder to find, of course. But I don't know why they call it a black box then. Here's another one. In Wyoming, during the month of June, it's illegal to take a picture of what? A rabbit, apparently. I don't know. You know, I found out that there's a lot of states, there's these weird, archaic laws that were in place. Because here's another one. What's illegal to eat with a cherry pie in Kansas? Ice cream, apparently. So, yeah. Yeah, what's cherry pie without ice cream, you know? But so those are some unexpected answers, aren't they? Surprising answers. And in our passage this morning, God actually gives us and Habakkuk a surprising answer to Habakkuk's questions. If you remember, Habakkuk had all these questions for God, and God now gives him a surprising answer. So let's read our passage for this morning, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their god. So if you remember last week, Habakkuk had all these questions towards God, to ask of God, and he saw so much evil around him. He saw wickedness and violence surrounding him, and he felt like God was absent, like God was silent. It seemed to Habakkuk that God wasn't listening. He wasn't doing anything. And this made Habakkuk confused. He made him perplexed because he knew that God cares. He knew that God listens. He knew that God was just. But yet he experienced all this rampant sin in Judah. And so now God answers the prophet. And he lets him know that he will act. And it will be in a surprising way, an amazing way. And this amazing way is that he would raise up the Chaldeans to judge Judah because of this sin and this wickedness that Habakkuk was talking about. So I want you to think with me, in your mind, the most fearsome enemy that you can imagine. So the most fearsome enemy you can imagine, what would they be like? I'm guessing maybe in your mind, this enemy would be powerful, maybe fast, fierce, violent, mean, downright scary. Well, that's exactly what the Chaldeans were like, as we see them described in these verses. God gives us their characteristics. And the Chaldeans are actually who eventually become the Babylonians. So I'm going to be using Babylon or Babylonians, and that's really who I'm meaning. And so let's see what God says about what their characteristics are, as most of our passage is about what the Babylonians would be like, what they were like. And so, of course, we see that they are swift. God tells us that they are a hasty nation. They would speed through and conquer nations quickly. God says they're like wind, where they sweep by and go on. Think about the wind that's blowing fast, and it comes by you, and it's gone, just like that. That's how quick they would be, and that's how they were like. God even uses two animals to compare the nation's swiftness. He says that the horses are swifter than leopards. The nation flies like an eagle, swift to devour. So this nation is super quick. They pounce on their enemies. You think about a quick nation, it's hard to fight back against because you don't have time to plan. You don't have time to prepare and to react. It made me think of, many of you know, Muhammad Ali. And one of his most famous quotes was, "Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hands can't hit what his eyes can't see." You can't hit something that you can't see. That's something that's so quick. And so the Babylonians are like that. They're quick. And it was hard to fight back against them successfully. So, of course, they're swift. They're quick. But also we learn that they're fierce. Verse 6 tells us they are a bitter nation. And really what it points to is they are ruthless. They are fierce. They are cruel. We're even told that their horses are more fierce than the evening wolves. So these aren't like those calm horses that you want to ride and have a peaceful ride on a horse. No, these are ferocious horses. So you think about it, the people, they were scared of the men riding the horses, but they're also scared of the horses themselves. They're fierce horses. I mean, they're like battle horses, war horses, we could say. So the Babylonians are said to all come for violence. So every single soldier in the army is intent on causing harm, is intent on hurting. We're said that all of their faces are forward, and what that means is that they're all determined. They are focused on what they're going to do to the next nation that they are facing. So there is no talking these men out of what they're going to do. They are utterly set on brutality. Each is thirsty for blood, fixed on causing the most intense pain and hurt and suffering. You think about a fierce enemy. They're actually 10 times harder to fight because there's no compromising with a fierce enemy. There's no calling for a peace treaty, like, okay, let's call for a truce. Let's not do this. No, they are intent on conquering and being violent and brutal. The Babylonians are also very powerful. It talks about how they seize dwellings that are not their own. They take whatever they want. They gather captives, we're told, like sand, meaning it's so easy for them. They scoff at kings. They laugh at rulers. So any leader of another nation is kind of seen as this little pipsqueak, right? This laughable person, because they can't stop them. No one could stop them. They're too powerful. We're told even other nations' fortresses are laughed at. Meaning it's like nothing to them to get into a fortress. They pile up dirt, and really that what that pointed to was kind of these siege ramps so that they are able to access the fortress. And so it's just saying any leader that they faced, any fortress was laughable to them. It was easy to take. They were extremely powerful. No one stood a chance of stopping them. Any nation they wanted to take over, they simply took them over. They would do it. They were swift, fierce, powerful, but we're also find out they were very prideful too. We're told their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. What this means is that they did whatever they wanted to. They did whatever they seemed right to them, whatever they deemed was right. To them, there's no higher law than themselves. Their justice goes from themselves, so no any higher law. They would honor themselves. Their authority came from themselves. So they saw everyone as below them. They did whatever they wanted. And ultimately, we're told that their might was their God. They worshiped their strength. They worshiped their own power. And when you think about it, when someone pridefully puts themselves above everyone else and they have the power to do what they want, that is a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe for abuse and injustice and wickedness to happen. And so when you think about Babylon, what it comes down to is they were downright scary, right? And you read through this text, it's like, man, this is a scary nation. We're told they are dreaded. They are fearsome. So if someone would bring up the nation of Babylon, a person would say, oh no, not them, right? In terror. If someone would bring up the nation of Babylon, someone would say, yikes! It's frightening. And that was who God was raising up to bring judgment upon Judah. Can you imagine being in Judah and hearing this prophecy of Babylon and coming to realize that God was going to raise up that nation to judge your nation, your own nation? That would be terrifying. I don't think any of us can really imagine such an adversary because we have never really faced such a foe. They are the scariest. So think of the scariest and fiercest nation you can think of, times it times 10, and that's Babylon. And so God tells Habakkuk he's going to raise up Babylon to judge Judah. And so now as we think about this passage as a whole, it teaches us some things about God, though, that we see. And the first is that God is at work. Okay, there we go. God is at work. So imagine a workplace with a lot of different offices. And so you have the boss's office. And then together with that, you have the normal worker, the employee's offices together. And so for a week straight, the employees look at the boss's office and the light has been out. They haven't seen their boss all week. And because of this, they become frustrated. All employees would talk about how the boss does nothing. He's never at work. They talk about, man, our boss is getting paid the big bucks and he's doing nothing and we get paid so little and we're working so hard. And at the end of the week, the boss comes into the office, greets everyone, and somehow he hears about how everyone was talking about how he didn't do any work all week. His office light was off. Well, the employees come to find out that he was working all week. In fact, he worked 80 hours that week helping a new franchise to open up on time. And so the employees are shocked. They're actually then embarrassed by their thoughts what they said about him because they were wrong. Their boss was at work, even though it didn't seem like it. And how many times are we like those employees when it comes to God? It's like we look in his office and the light's out and it doesn't seem like he's at work. And we think God isn't doing anything, yet later we realize, wow, he was really at work, and he was doing a lot more than I even thought. And see, Habakkuk, he was complaining, saying God was idle and how he wasn't doing anything to intervene, and in response, God shows him that he is at work. If only Habakkuk would look and see. It's almost like the Lord is pushing Habakkuk to look to the bigger picture. He needs to look outside of Judah to the international scene to really understand that God was at work. And sometimes for us, we need to look at the bigger picture to see that God is working in the world. When your perspective is really only zeroed in on one little thing in your life, it's sometimes hard to see that God is at work. But when you zoom out, you start to see the bigger picture. And if you really look, you can see glimpses and hints of God at work in life. So let's say that if you really only focus on one Christian, you're going to think, look, God isn't really changing people, right? You're focused on one person, you say, oh, God doesn't change people. You start looking at a whole church and you say, God is changing people. God is at work. So have you been discouraged at how God doesn't seem to be working? Really look and see. Maybe broaden your perspective to the bigger picture and see that God is at work. He is active. And so Habakkuk was saying to God, if you remember, he was saying, why do you make me look and see iniquity? And God is saying, look and see what I'm doing. Look and see. He tells him that he's doing a work in his days, for he's raising up the Chaldeans. Though we may not always see it, God is at work controlling history. Our God is in control of the world. He isn't just limited to the church. He has the whole world in his hands. We're told that he is the one, and throughout Scripture, that he is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. We are told that the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. He is the one who is over all. While Babylon may have seemed all-powerful, they were simply tools in the hand of an all-powerful God. He was the one raising them up. And isn't this comforting news to us? Because we can know that no matter what's happening in our lives, it is not out of control of God. No matter what is happening in your personal life, God is in control. No matter what is happening in the world as a whole, God is in command. No person or group or nation is going to rise up and challenge God's authority and power. There has been and will never be a moment in history where God has to say, oh no, I wasn't expecting that. He never has to say, oh no, this nation's getting too powerful. I don't know about this. No way, because he works his sovereign will and no one tells him what to do. I think about Daniel 4:35. This is actually Nebuchadnezzar speaking after God humbles him and he praises the Lord and he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Meaning God can do what he wants and no one can challenge that will and authority. Christian, our God is at work in the world. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens in this upcoming election, we can rest in the knowledge that God is at work and he is in control. I really like this quote by commentator Waylon Bailey, and he stated, alongside the men at work signs stands another more important sign, God at work. God at work. God is at work. And we also see in this passage that God often answers in unexpected ways. God often answers in unexpected ways. He tells Habakkuk that the work he's doing would cause people to wonder, would cause people to be astounded. This work would be shocking to the people who heard it. It would be astonishing to those who heard the message. He even says in verse 5 that he's doing a work that you would not believe if told. And it made me think of some stories that you wouldn't believe right away if someone told you. So here's one, like, would you believe that an actress would fall in love with a homeless alcoholic man? Most of us say, no, I wouldn't believe that if you told me that. Well, actually, that happened with the Swedish actress and a homeless man. And the actress was just sitting on a park bench. He started talking to her, and they ended up getting married. That's hard to believe at first, but yet it's true. And likewise, the work that God would do would be hard to believe when you hear it. And so it makes you wonder, what's so astonishing about this work that God's talking about? And really, what he's talking about, the work he's doing, is raising up Babylon to do judgment upon Judah. And the first is that because this prophecy of Babylon would come in Habakkuk's days. He's saying this will happen soon. It will happen in Habakkuk's lifetime. It would come soon and swiftly. The fact that Babylon would rise so quickly to be so powerful was shocking at that point. So at this point in history, Babylon was sort of on the rise, but their full power wasn't seen yet until later. And so that's why it makes it shocking as well. But also the intensity of the judgment upon the people would be cause wonder and surprise you as well. But also the fact that God would be the one to raise them up brings disbelief too. But ultimately, the reason that for this prophecy's unbelievable nature is that God would use such a wicked nation to bring judgment upon his people. That God would use such a wicked nation to judge his own people. And that's exactly what Habakkuk in next week's passage struggles over. That's what he struggles over. It's like, how could you make this wicked nation do this to us? You see, Habakkuk, when he made his questions and pleas to God, he was thinking that God would respond with salvation, and God says, no, judgment's coming. That was unexpected. That was surprising, right? Think about this. The prophet was complaining as he looked around, and he was saying, look at all the violence. How can you let this violence go on? And God says, I'm going to bring more violence. Right? Imagine being Habakkuk. It's like, whoa. It's hard to believe. It was unexpected. Has God ever answered a prayer of yours in an unexpected way? What was your response? You know, God's answers don't always follow what we expect. Sometimes he does something totally unexpected and hard to believe. And when those unexpected answers come, we stand astounded, usually, surprised. Think about those times in your life where you have prayed over something and you only get something else. And at the time, it was unexpected and you really didn't want it, right? You didn't want that different answer. But then, after a period of time, you look back and you say, that was the best answer I could have gotten. You know, I think about some illustrations in my life of, I think about before I came here, of course, I was looking for ministry positions. And so I'd apply and then, you know, things would look promising and then it didn't work out. And I would be thinking, come on, Lord, like, that's the one I wanted, right? Why didn't I get that one? And then, of course, God opened the door to come here. And now, as I look back and I think, I am so glad that I didn't get those ones, but rather I got here. And that's the sort of thing that I'm talking about, is at first, those unexpected answers, they kind of frustrate us. But sometimes after time, you look back and you're like, I'm glad God didn't give me what I wanted at that point. I'm glad. Maybe for you it was a job. Maybe it was that a boyfriend or girlfriend that you thought you would marry and it didn't work out. But now you're married to someone else and you think, thank you, Lord, your ways are way better than mine. And you look back and you thank the Lord. There are times in our lives where we think, I can't believe God would answer in this way. And we sometimes get frustrated and we sometimes get astonished by his answers. But we need to understand that just because God gives us unexpected answers doesn't mean those answers are bad. In fact, you think about God, God always works purposefully. He doesn't flippantly answer. He doesn't hesitate when he answers. And he's never uncertain when he gives an answer. So he doesn't say, oh, I hope this answer works out for Matt. I hope this works out for this person. No, he's always purposeful. And so we must accept his unexpected answers. We must trust his unexpected answers because behind them is this unfathomable wisdom. His wisdom is coming through in those unexpected answers. So maybe for you, you've been praying about something. And as you're waiting on the Lord, remember that his answers don't always come when you want them. His answers don't always come when you want them. You see, sometimes God says, yes, but later. You know, because we always want things in our timing, right? It's like, God, I want this right now. And God sometimes says, you'll get that, but later at this point. So sometimes he does that. But also, sometimes the answers aren't the answers that you want. So sometimes he says, no, but this is what I will give you instead. Habakkuk wanted justice. He wanted God to intervene. He wanted God to help and to save. And God would act, but certainly in an unexpected way, for God would use this wicked nation to be his tool of judgment. And as we see, even next week, as I was talking about, Habakkuk doesn't really understand that answer. He doesn't really want that answer. And he's confused by that answer. And you see, but God in his wisdom and goodness chose that route. And so you think about, why did God choose this route of bringing up this wicked nation to judge Israel? And really, he was bringing salvation through judgment. And you actually see this theme throughout a lot of scripture, is God saves his people through judgment that he brings. So Judah would be judged for its sin, but for the faithful remnant that remained, they would be refined. They would be saved. Eventually, their enemies would be judged. God used this time of exile in Israel to refine them, and actually to give them a wake-up call and bring them back to him, to trust in him. And so the exile would be hard, but it would be good in the end. It would be a good thing in the end. And as we see with Judah, sometimes God uses events to get our attention. Sometimes he uses events to get our attention in order to bring us back to him, back to trusting him. So think about your own life. Is God maybe using a hardship in your life to bring your focus to him so that you depend on him more and grow in your walk with the Lord? You see, you need to remember and know this important truth. God's first interest is not your comfort. And I know that sounds harsh. God's first interest is not your comfort, but your relationship with him. And like I said, it sounds harsh at first, but actually, when you think about it, it is the furthest thing from harsh. It is the furthest thing from cruel. You see, for us, we often see that temporary comfort as the best thing, right? The best thing for me is to feel comfortable right now and to not go through this, whatever it may be. But God sees the best things in light of the bigger picture. He sees the best things in light of what the big picture looks like. He sees that while comfort may feel momentarily good, in the end, growth in Christ brings true joy and peace and true comfort. Let me give you an illustration that will help you think about through this. You know, as a parent, I think you understand this. I think of my son Silas's ear. So Silas got tubes put in, and when the tube fell out, it actually left a hole that didn't heal, and so he had to have this procedure that patched up his ear. You see, for Silas, the momentary comfort of not going through that procedure is what he wanted. But in the long run, that would cause hearing issues. Of course, you wouldn't want that for your child. That's not the best option, right, in the long run, in the big picture. But instead, the best option for Silas is to go through this painful procedure that would heal his ear and in the end make things better. That's what is best, right? So you see the big picture as a parent and you say, going through this procedure is the best thing, right? Because you don't want your child to have hearing issues in the long run. And so also, sometimes God uses what is unpleasant to give us what is best. Sometimes God uses what is unpleasant to give us what is best. And here's the best news possible. He is a way better than father than I am. He is a way better parent than you are. I am limited in knowing what's the true best thing for my children. But God, who is all-knowing and all-wise, for sure knows the true best thing for your life. And he will stop at nothing for his glory and your ultimate good. So will you trust his unexpected answer? I know it's not easy, because you expect something, but you get something else, and you get frustrated. But will you trust him? Will you trust his unexpected answer? I think of a really good quote by William Culbertson, and he said, "Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers." God's answers are wiser than your prayers. We think we know what's best for us, right? We often think, I know this is what's best for me, and God is standing back. He sees the big picture, and he says, no, this is what is best ultimately for you. Just like as a parent, I look back and I saw that was best for Silas. And you understand that because you see the big picture, right? And so this passage shows us that God often answers in unexpected ways, but also that God is just. God is just. Habakkuk was confused by God's lack of doing anything about the wickedness, how he could just seem to let wickedness go. He knew God was just, but he was confused at how he let it go for so long. But now God is showing Habakkuk and us that he is just. The iniquity and injustice of Judah would be dealt with. God would raise up Babylon to judge the nation. God never lets sin slide. He judges sin. The times that we don't think God is being just is only because we view justice in the short term. You see, we view justice in the short term like this person needs to be dealt with right now. But God views justice in the long term. God says, yeah, they will be, but not right now. That's justice. All sin will be judged. It's just a matter of when. I once heard a quote that went something like, we all want justice, just not justice for our own sin, right? We all want justice, just not for our own sin. Isn't that so true? Down deep in us, we desire for justice to come upon the evil that we see. When we watch that murderer walk free, we think, this is unjust. We get upset. And the reason is, down deep in us, we know that sin deserves punishment. We know that inherently. And that's why God being just is so important. If he wasn't just, he would not be holy. If he wasn't just, he would not be good. And so we should be thankful that he's just. And he shows us that he is just in this passage by promising Judah's sin that your Habakkuk, that you're complaining about, will be judged. It will be taken care of. And interestingly, although God's answer doesn't seem to answer Habakkuk's questions, it actually does. Because you see, Habakkuk was wondering why God wasn't listening to him, and God in his answer shows him he was listening all along. Habakkuk wondered why God wasn't intervening, and God shows him that he will act. He will intervene. Habakkuk wondered why God allowed injustice to happen, and God shows him that justice would come. And so we see that he is answering Habakkuk, but yet it's a surprising answer nonetheless. And so that we see in this passage that this surprising answer by God shows us that God sometimes works in unexpected ways, but it will always be ultimately just and good. And that's important. It will ultimately be just and good. You see, we view something as just or good as how we view it right now. So for Silas, if he was going through that procedure, he'd be thinking, this isn't good. But for me, when I think about ultimately, it was good because it healed his ear and didn't have these long-term issues. And so that's why it's important to view God's ways as ultimately good, not just as you view it right now. And so he sometimes shocks us in unexpected ways, but it's always good and just in the end. And that is good news for us. It means we can trust him. We can trust his working. We can trust his unexpected answers because we know that he's in control and that whatever he deems best is the wisest thing to do. It is the best and good and is just. So will you trust his answers in your personal life, even though they're unexpected answers? Will you trust that he is at work in the world or not? He is at work. Let me tell you about a totally unexpected work that was good and just. It was Jesus' death on the cross. Because if you think about it, who would have expected that the Son of God would come to this earth and die in the place of sinners? Who would have expected that he would take the judgment that we deserved upon himself, even though he did nothing wrong? Who would have expected that God would raise him from the dead? Who would have expected that his righteousness would be imputed to our account? Yet that's exactly what happened. And the greatest unexpected work was through Jesus. In Christ, God did an astounding work that many didn't believe, even though it was told them. We're told by Paul that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles because it was so surprising. It was so unexpected. It wasn't the way that the world works. Many didn't believe God's unexpected work in Christ, but what about you? And it's interesting how Paul actually uses this verse 5 when he's talking to the Jews and he's saying, don't be like this. You know, actually respond to Christ's unexpected work, that he was raised to life and he died for you. So what about you? Have you trusted in and believed Christ's unexpected work on the cross for you? Don't ignore the marvelous work of God. For Jesus took the judgment of those who trust in him. You know, so think about this. Sin deserves judgment. And sin is always judged. But for those who trust in Christ, your sin was judged when Christ took your sin upon himself. And so that's why we don't have to face judgment. So our sin is judged, but Christ took the judgment. And so really, all sin will be judged either in Christ or in the end, if you don't believe in Christ. All sin is judged. But thanks be to God that he provided the way that we don't have to face that condemnation and that judgment because Jesus took it. And that it's the marvelous work of Jesus Christ, the marvelous work of grace of God that he will provide a way when we deserve that judgment. But he did that for us. Will you trust in his work that he accomplished on the cross? Look and see, wonder and be astounded at the work that Christ has done for you. For those who have trusted in Christ, those who are in Christ, continue to look and see what he has done. Continue to be astounded. Continue to wonder at the grace of God that he would do this for you. God's work in Christ was totally unexpected, but yet it was ultimately good, and God did it justly. He did it in a way that was just, that didn't compromise his holiness. So don't you think if he would do that unexpected work in Christ that was good and just, don't you think now for being in Christ that God will continue to work in unexpected ways in your life? And I tell you now, he probably will be working in unexpected ways. You're not always going to get the answer that you expect, but that's because he knows the big picture and he knows what ultimately is best. Even though it's unpleasant, he knows what is best. And the good news you can rest in is that, yeah, you might get unexpected answers, but ultimately they'll be good. And ultimately they'll be just in the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are come today and we think about your word that we just studied and through the book of Habakkuk. And we are just humbled by your grace that you would do that for us in Jesus. And I pray that you'd help each and every one here today to trust your work, to remember that you are at work, to remember that you are just, and to remember that, yes, often and sometimes you work in unexpected ways, but ultimately we can trust you. We can trust you and remember that you are in control and that you are a good, loving, and just Father. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's stand together.